the 2nd, 2016. And we got rain again today. Supposed to get it tomorrow. Thank the Lord for the rain. You know, we're supposed to thank Him for all things. So even though when I walk out to my barn, it's whoosh, 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 whoosh. Ankle deep. Thank you, Lord.
Maybe it's preventing us getting bombed by some terrorists.
You never know. Okay, let's prepare ourselves by having a few moments of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for another day. We thank You that You are in control of all things. And as we see the world seeming to come apart at the seams, we don't have to worry, panic, or be undone. We just have to keep our eyes on You. We want to do what You want us to do, be where You want us to be, and say what You want us to say. So we thank You for this time that we can be here to see Your mighty word in action and to prepare ourselves for whatever is coming. We thank You for the grace in all of it. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're going to continue in the discernment series. We're dealing currently with discernment in government. And we will see if this is going to come on. Yeah. Have it plugged in.
Which one did you plug in?
The RG, whatever it is. RG cola. Huh? No. Dolan. Is that right? Is that right? But it's not coming up. We try it again. Is all this, this is all plugged in? Huh? Oh, this didn't work? Does it get in the way?
It's wet in the way.
Should we unplug it?
Doesn't matter.
Well, it's not working.
You don't need it.
Can you come up here again? We're going to have to pay him by the job and not by the hour. See, it looks good here, but it's not up there. So, okay. Again, we're going to have to walk him out. It's hard to do. Well, do what? Well, I'm talking to those online, too, when I say block them out. Well, this gives me a chance to say something I've been trying to say. I said a little bit about it Sunday. I think it was this past Sunday. And that is, I don't know, time goes by so fast. It was about a week ago. I was online with the America's Pastors Network. And it was interesting to hear them talk about the condition of the country. But I was a bit taken back by the fact that they had two attorneys that were the main speakers. And it's not that I have anything against attorneys, but pastors should know what to do without going to the legal field in order to get direction on what to do. That's the way I see it anyway. But more importantly, what we're finding is that that's what the entire country seems to be doing. They are turning to the legal field. They are going to the courts to try to get remedy, to try to figure out what should we do. And over again, the courts are failing us. The courts are making decisions that are not only unconstitutional, they are immoral, indecent, and ungodly. So why would we want to turn to the courts, by the way, which is our creation? We don't go to something that we created to get information on what we should do, how we should behave, what can we do, and what should we do. We have to turn no further than our Bibles for the answers. And pastors should be speaking out and giving their congregations the doctrinal viewpoint of the things that are happening, and they're happening on a daily basis. I mean, every day I read headlines that are just shocking. And what happens is after you see so many headlines and they're shocking, they don't seem to shock anymore. It just seems like that everyday thing, and you just go along with it. You say, well, that's the way it's been for a while. And incrementally, we are dumbed down and we are acclimated to things that we should be absolutely outraged about. And most of our country, and I'm saying most of our country, are to the point to where they have lost their moral compass. They act as if whatever what's in vogue in society at any given time is fine with them. And there is a monumental push of those who are deviants in our society to essentially bring us to ruin. And they're using the legal field to do it. They're using the courts to do it. And this idea that the Supreme Court, when it speaks that that's the law of the land, is insanity. And the fact that people who should know better, and I'm talking about our congressmen, I'm talking about our governors, president, the courts, sheriffs, mayors, everyone down the line seem to be taking that as if that's the way it is. Now, you know how to rebut that, don't you? If you know the first item in the Constitution, Article 1, Section 1, the first thing you read after the first part, the introduction, is that all legislation is vested in the Congress. How do you get around that? When someone says, oh, well, when the Supreme Court reaches a decision, that's the law of the land. And you quote that. How can anyone get around that? And yet, they act as if you don't take that. That is the idea that the Supreme Court is, when they make a pronouncement, it's the law of the land, like you're some kind of weirdo, like you're uneducated, like you really don't know what's going on. Have any of y'all experienced that? The ones that should be behind what we call interposition. The governor of the state should be interposing themselves between the federal government that has gone off the rails and the people. And there's only a very few handful of them that are even giving it a try. And I only know of one person who stood up and did the right thing, and not... And it was in the court. It was Judge Roy Moore. A judge did the right thing. He didn't say we have to sue anybody. He just says we won't do it. And he told the people, in the judicial system in Alabama, he said, you don't pay any attention to what that federal government says or what that Supreme Court says. We have changed our Constitution, the DOMA Act, Defense of Marriage Act, and it is the highest law in the land in the state of Alabama that marriage is between one man and one woman, and we don't care what the federal government says. They don't have any business meddling in marriage issues anyway, because that's a state issue, and we won't have it. And then, of all things, now listen to this, an ethics committee. Ethics committee said that he was unethical in what he was doing, and he was removed from office. Where was the outrage? Where were the Christians who were saying, this is our banner holder, this is the guy that stands for what we believe in? That's just a sample. And what we're going to see tonight, what we saw last night, is if this trend continues, that all of Americans are putting their eggs in one basket of the judiciary, that would be the courts, we are doomed. And we better wake up and see that before it's too late. What I see happening is we will continue to go down this road, leaving it all in the court's hands until they come back with more of the same claptrap, saying, well, this is, if you stand up for righteousness, then you're discriminating. And they start hauling people off to jail for these things. Maybe about that time they'll figure out, oh, well, you know, maybe we ought not go to the courts after all. Maybe we ought to open our Bibles and see what God has to say about these issues. But will it be too late then? That's the question. How are we doing? Are you rebooting?
Back to square one.
Oh, we're back to square one. Okay. I don't need it. Don't you know that? Well, we can go with what we have. If it's... Okay. Right now, we see nothing but black. But I'm trusting him. Okay, so I'm going to tell you what we were going to see on a PowerPoint, okay? LGBT. Lesbians, gays, really homosexuals, bisexuals, and transgenders. Now, in that acrostic, in what you would be seeing up on this PowerPoint, all of the above, all that I just stated, are included in activities that the Bible claims, the Bible says, are sexual sins. All of them. And that includes transgenders. Well, where does it say anything about transgenders in the Bible? In Matthew, says that in the beginning he created male and female. Nothing else. Male and female. And God doesn't make a mistake when he assigns gender at birth. There's another verse in Deuteronomy where God condemns any man that puts on women's clothes or any woman that puts on men's clothes. That was a sin according to the Mosaic law, and it gives us an insight as to what God thinks about transgenders. Of course, transgenders were, even up until probably a few decades ago, most people never even heard of the word. They didn't know what it was. And it wasn't until modern medicine comes along and they can take the genders, and they can do some surgery on the plumbing, and the next thing you know, voila, we're supposed to have a Tom turns into Tammy just because there was some surgery done. But every cell in that person's body, in Tom's body, is still male. It's a male DNA, not a female DNA. And I've got a lot of things to show you about that as well. Because there are, I'll just tell you this ahead of time. Did you know that John Hopkins Hospital, which was, you know, one of the most world renowned, used to be the forerunner and the transgender changing the gender, but no more. They perform no more of these surgeries to change somebody's gender from male to female or vice versa. And the reason is because the guy that took over recognized that they were doing more harm than they were good. Within a short time, once they do the operation to change the gender, they said that after a few years, a transgendered person is 20 times more likely to commit suicide than the normal population. And that in children, what they find is when one of them starts having an inclination, they, instead of being a male, they think they're a female or whatever. In over 80% of the cases, that just is a fad and it goes away. But we have parents now. I was reading one in particular where there was two lesbians that had, one of them had in artificial insemination, had a child. And that little boy, I think, is 5 years old, 5 or 6. And they are already doing these hormone therapy, injecting him with these dangerous drugs, and plan on having the surgery done so that he can become a female as well. And what Johns Hopkins has decided is that transgenderism, if you think that idea of being transgendered is a psychological problem, it's a mental illness. Certainly is a psychological problem. And so these are things that you don't know. Are these things that y'all were common knowledge to you, or did you know about these things?
I didn't know.
Well, what I'm trying to show you is that when the conversation comes up, whether there are transgenders or bisexuals or whatever it may be, that you won't fall for the idea and be talked into saying well, what they're actually saying is that a person's gender is really not biological, it's psychological. These are what the elites in science now are saying, is that it's a psychological thing. We got a thumbs up.
Well, you didn't get in there.
We didn't get anything here.
I don't think you're going to get in there.
Okay.
Child,
yeah, yeah. It was. I might be a year or two off, but it was in that range.
Right, they're very young.
Just bring them.
Well, at least I have them.
Yeah. Full screen. So I heard
what? What? This was up just the other day.
Yeah, we had it up on Sunday.
Okay. Well, none of y'all are making a voodoo doll of our projector, are you? Okay, so I don't know if it's thumbs up or not. It's not doing anything right now. It's not bringing up my... Here it comes. You know, this computer is a lot like me. And I'm not even going to say hi. I'll let you use your own imagination. I have an article that I think was yesterday. It was very current. Ah. Okay.
Did you see where the ACLU head shed in some place? Quit over the bathroom thing because she was all fart until she realized she had young daughters that were going to be, and there was an incident already with one of her young daughters in one of these bathroom situations. So she may be rethinking her position.
There'll probably be a lot of them that'll do that. You know, it's fine until it gets to their kids.
Right. It may have to be that way for a while. You
know? Okay, here's some verses, by the way, that will substantiate what I was saying a while ago, that lesbian, gays, bisexuals, and transgenders, the Bible includes all those as committing sexual sins. We have Genesis 18:20, Leviticus 18:22, Leviticus 20:13, Romans 1:26-27, Jude 1:7, Deuteronomy 22:5, that's the one about the women wearing men's clothing and vice versa. And Matthew 19:4 are a few verses that would substantiate that all of those terms, lesbians, gays, bisexuals, and transgenders, are condemned in the Bible. Now, I had one that was ready to pop out at you. I came up with my own version of LGBT. And I don't call it lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender. The L is LGBT, and I say that means legalizing gender perversion by tyranny. The L is legalizing, G is gender perversion, B is bi, and T is tyranny. When I think about LGBT now, from now on, I'll think about legalizing gender perversion by tyranny. Okay. Genesis 18:20. Leviticus 18:22. That's the one that says if a man lays with another man as he would with a woman, he has done an abominable act, and he will surely be put to death. Leviticus 18:22, Leviticus 20:13. Romans 1:26-27. Jude 1:7. Deuteronomy 22:5. Matthew 19:4. Okay, I'll just read to you quickly what I was paraphrasing a while ago. Johns Hopkins Hospital was a pioneer in gender reassignment surgery. It now refuses to perform procedures. Dr. Paul McHugh, the hospital's former psychiatric in chief and current distinguished service professor of psychiatry, has noted that even the left-leaning APA would be Association of Psychiatric Academy, or Association, reluctantly acknowledges transgenderism is a mental disorder. The idea of a sex change is biologically impossible, he observes. Now that was by the psychiatrist in chief of Johns Hopkins. His name is Dr. Paul R. McHugh, McHugh. And he says the idea of a sex change is biologically impossible. He says it's transgenderism is a mental disorder. Dr. McHugh has further noted that studies from Vanderbilt University and London's Portman Clinic have determined that 70-80% of children who experience transgender feelings spontaneously lost those feelings over time. Okay, now I'm going to try to go through this I'm not going to go too fast, but this is an article by Dr. James Dobson, and it's called The High Court on the Verge of Destroying the Family. He's the founder of Focus on the Family. He says, I urge you to read this letter carefully. It has been written with a fervent prayer that you will recognize the urgency it conveys. It deals with a decision that is about to be announced by the U.S. Supreme Court dealing with the definition of marriage. In late June or early July, the justices will reveal their decision to either affirm the definition of marriage as being exclusively between one man and one woman, or it will redefine this institution to include same-sex unions. If marriage is to be reconfigured in law, which court watchers predict is almost certain, every dimension of the culture will be adversely affected. It will be one of the most momentous rulings in U.S. history, tantamount to Roe versus Wade in 1973. So, these are my words. The Supreme Court is going to decide, and probably against what God has decided of what consists of marriage. He says, I do not recall a time when the institution of marriage and the family have faced more such peril, or when forces arrayed against them were more formidable or determined. Barring a miracle, the family that has existed since antiquity will likely crumble, bringing on the fall of Western civilization itself. This is a time for concerted prayer, divine wisdom, and greater courage than we have ever been called upon to exercise. For more than 50 years, the homosexual activist movement has sought to implement a master plan that has had as its centerpiece the destruction and redesign of the family. Many of those objectives have largely been realized, including widespread support of the gay lifestyle, discrediting of scriptures that condemn homosexuality or sexual immorality, muzzling of the clergy and Christian media, inclusion of gays and lesbians in all branches of the military, granting of special privileges and rights in the law, overturning laws prohibiting pedophilia. Did you know that one?
When did they do that
one? It doesn't say.
I figured they would.
Indoctrinating children and future generations through the public education and securing all the legal benefits of marriage for any two or more people who claim to have homosexual tendencies. By promoting what is known as LGBT, we must remember that the B stands for bisexuality. That would include acceptance of sexual relations between both genders in groups and among every category of sexual expression outside the bonds of marriage. Now proponents of LGBT seek to legalize gay and lesbian marriage, which could mean anything or nothing in a few years. I was on the phone with someone today, a friend of mine, and he was saying the same thing that I had thought. I thought when they decided with the Supreme Court saying that a person has a right, a constitutional right, to marry someone of their same sex. That's essentially what they decided. I thought that was it. But that wasn't it. What they're doing now is pushing to have an official decree from the Supreme Court that legalizes marriage between homosexuals or lesbians. And right now, there are 35 states that's already the case. Can you imagine? All right, that's the case. But they're not happy with 35. They want all 15. And when that decision is made, according to this article, all hell is going to break loose. These objectives seemed unthinkable just a few years ago, but are now within reach. We in North America and Europe are not simply slouching towards Gomorrah, as Judge Robert Bork warned in his best-selling book, we are hurtling towards it. Despite today's skeptics who claim that marriage is an outmoded and narrow-minded Christian concoction, the desire of men and women to leave and cleave. I like that, don't you? The desire of men and women to leave and cleave, leave their father, mother, and cleave to their husband or wife, has survived and thrived through times of prosperity, famine, wars, peace, epidemics, tyranny, and every other circumstance in human condition. Given this history, one might begin to suspect something mystical exists within human nature that draws sexes together, not just for purposes of reproduction as with animals, but to satisfy an inexpressible longing for spiritual bonding. Indeed, how can it be doubted? Clearly, our loving Creator placed the desire for intimacy and companionship deep within men and women, and referred to everything He had made and pronounced it as very good. What's very good is the union of a man and a woman, and that only, in marriage. Admitting there have been various societies in history where homosexuality has flourished, including the Bible cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in ancient Greece and in Roman Empire. None of these civilizations survived. Furthermore, even where sexual perversion was tolerated or flourished, the institution of marriage continued to be honored in law and custom. Did you hear that? So where we're going now is further into degeneracy than they did. Only in the last few years has what is called gay marriage been given equal status with biblical male-female unions. In fact, to date, only 18 countries in the world recognize the legitimacy of same-sex marriage. And what are there, about 140 countries? Only 18. America appears to be on the verge of becoming number 19. God help us if we throw the divine plan for humankind on the ash heap of history. The impact of experimenting with the meaning of marriage is no longer speculative. We can see where it leads by observing what has happened in Scandinavian countries. Leaders in Norway, Denmark, and Sweden first embraced de facto marriage between homosexuals in the 1990s. The consequence for families in those countries were devastating. The institution of marriage began dying, with most young couples cohabiting or choosing to remain single. More than 80% of children in some areas of Norway were and continue to be born out of wedlock. That's 8 out of 10. If it appears that tampering with the ancient plan for males and females spells doom for the family and for everything related to it. To put it concisely, marriage represents the very foundation of human social order. Everything of value sits on that base. Institutions, governments, prosperity, religious, liberty, and welfare of children are all dependent on its stability. Did you hear that government was part of that? Sits on the foundation of the institution, the divine institution of marriage. When it is weakened or undermined, the entire superstructure begins to wobble. That is exactly what happened during the last 45 years. The American people didn't demand the sea change that is occurring. In fact, the population in 31 states voted individually on the definition of marriage, and every one of them affirmed it as being exclusively between a man and a woman. Those proclamations were ensconced in their state constitutions. 31 states where the people had a chance to vote on it, they had the traditional biblical marriage. Now, however, many of those popular elections are being overridden by imperious state federal judges who are changing the course of our history. One federal judge can say, no, that's discriminatory, it's unconstitutional, we have to allow the homos and the lesbians to be married and will be the same status as what traditional marriage used to be. That's my own commentary. In mid-2012, only 6 states had legalized same-sex marriage. Now, 3 years later, there are 37, and the Supreme Court is poised to make it 50. Whatever happened to Abraham Lincoln's pronouncement in the Gettysburg Address that our government is of the people, by the people, and for the people? It is rapidly becoming replaced by a government of the courts, by the courts, and for the courts. Exactly what I've been saying. How did this happen to us? How could such a great freedom-loving people have allowed themselves to become dominated by a handful of unelected, unaccountable, arrogant, and often godless federal judges who have been appointed for life and continue to violate the democratic process? Now I have that democratic process underlined. Why don't they just say what it is? The Constitution. He says that the judges have been appointed for life and they continue to violate the democratic process. We don't have a democratic process. We have a constitution. And just like everything rests on the bedrock of the divine institution of marriage, in this country, our very freedom and our lifeblood is the constitution. I keep telling you, the Constitution is to America what the Bible is to Christians. And when you ignore it, you do it at your own peril. I'm sorry, I'm just commentating here. It's an ominous development. What is the desire of the Founding Fathers when they designed the great representative form of government? Is that what it wanted? No. Thomas Jefferson warned repeatedly about the emergence of an out-of-control judiciary that would destroy the Constitution, along with it, America's fundamental freedoms. Listen, when the Constitution goes, our freedom goes. And I'm trying to say this in a way. The so-called commander-in-chief, I'm trying to think of a way that I will not...
That's King Hussein.
Yeah. Barack Hussein Obama, how about that? He has blatantly, defiantly, and unapologetically, daily repudiated the Constitution. And when he does that, he is repudiating our God-given rights. I'm sorry, I keep making commentary, but he says, America's fundamental freedoms... first became, Thomas Jefferson first became alarmed in 1803 when the U.S. Supreme Court issued a landmark decision called Marbury versus Madison. Listen to this. It allowed the justices to rule on the constitutionality of every legal issue, both inside and outside of government, giving themselves unrivaled imperial power. Do you see how unconstitutional that is? That the Supreme Court ruled in a decision saying that they rule on everything, not only in government, but outside of government, and their word is final as to what is law and what is not. And that was when? 1803. Marbury versus Madison. M-A-R-B-U-R-Y. Marbury versus Madison. The concept of checks and balances that was intended to keep one branch from eclipsing the other two was no longer a force, at least not with regard to the judiciary. He goes on. I'm going to skip some of this for the sake of brevity. Thomas Jefferson is giving them hell because he's recognizing that we are now operating as an oligarchy, meaning ruled by a few elites. And he saw that coming from 1803, and by 1823, he said that that's indeed how we are operating, is as an oligarchy. Now, the misfortune that Woodrow Jefferson has produced for us a culture of death that is steeped in moral relativism. We are victims in our day of a power grab that should have been squelched two centuries ago. Since then, the Supreme Court has overridden the will of the people regularly and without apology. Every time the justices convene as a body, it is like a mini constitutional convention in which the meaning of the foundational document is changed without the consent of the governed. Henceforth, their pronouncements are the ultimate law of the land. Now, this is what Dr. Dobson's saying, and I think what he means there, that's how it's taken. We know that they are not. And how is that opinion or that idea that it is the law of the land when it reaches a decision, if you and I and a million and millions of other Christians don't say no, and we don't even have to go to the Bible. All we have to do is go to the Constitution. First item in the Constitution. Do you see how powerful that is? I don't care if you're the most slick-tongued lawyer that ever took a breath. You cannot say that the Supreme Court, when they make a decision, is lawfully the supreme law of the land, because they cannot make law. Only Congress can make law. How hard is that? Is that difficult? They know it. They just won't do it. Let's go to the bottom line. If the U.S. Supreme Court redefines marriage to include same-sex unions, I guarantee you that it will not be the end of the matter. An avalanche of court cases will be filed on related issues that can't even be imagined today. Here are a few that we can foresee. Religious liberty will be assaulted from every side. You can be certain that conservative churches will be dragged into courts by the hundreds. Their leaders will be required to hire people who don't share their beliefs or their denominations and constituents. Pastors may have to officiate at same-sex marriages. This one won't. And they could be prohibited from preaching certain passages of the Scripture. This one won't. And I take it for granted that you have my back.
We do.
Those who refuse to comply will not only be threatened legally, but many will be prosecuted and picketed by activists. Perhaps this is the worst case scenario, but maybe not. Prison is also a possibility. Christian businesses and ministries will be made to dance to the government's tune. We've all seen examples of photographers, bakers, and florists being required to serve at gay weddings on penalty of closure or bankruptcy. This kind of legal oppression is coming all across the nation. Christian colleges may be unable to teach scriptural views of marriage. Any non-profit Christian organization that opposes same-sex unions, including our own, will likely lose its tax-exempt status and will be forced to close their doors. They don't need a tax-exempt status because if they are part of exercising their right of religion, they cannot make a tax. Do y'all understand that? Do you know what the First Amendment says? Congress shall make no law with establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. So if there's going to be a tax on a church or a non-profit church organization, Congress would have to pass a law, wouldn't they? And if they pass a law, they're saying they're going against the First Amendment. Congress shall make what? No law prohibiting the free exercise of religion. That's not rocket science, is it? Do these consequences sound draconian to you? If so, consider an editorial published in the New York Times a few weeks ago. It was written by a liberal columnist, Frank Bruning, who insisted that Christians must be, listen to this, in quotations, made to change their church doctrines on sexual morality. He actually wrote, this is a quote, church leaders must be made to take homosexuality off their sin list. End of quote. That was last week in the New York Times.
Do you know that Hillary Clinton
said the same thing? I wouldn't doubt it. Tony Perkins, president of Family Research Council, wrote in his response to Bruning's statement, "These activists aren't after a live and let live policy. They're on a march to force all Americans to celebrate and affirm what they do under the penalty of law." You understand that's what's happening? They have the cloak of law by these reprehensible judges that are saying this is going to be the law of the land. Here's an example of what is to come. A few weeks ago, President Obama, I'll just paraphrase this. He's prohibiting parents to seek psychiatric help if their child is going towards homosexuality or lesbianism. He has made it a law that parents can't seek that kind of help for their children. And he says, this is outrageous. He says, in some states, counselors can lose their licenses if they try to assist their troubled children in this way. This intrusion appears to be a forerunner of things to come. Any professional with a state license of any kind may be stripped of his or her right to practice or to do business if he doesn't conform to the court's biases on same-sex relationships. That would include anybody, any professional that is licensed by the state. They would withdraw their license if they don't kowtow to this perversion. Textbooks for children of all ages will almost certainly be rewritten, republished to illustrate gay and lesbian marriages. The most outrageous interference with parental rights will come from public schools that require children as young as 5 to be taught gay and lesbian concepts. It will matter not that the teaching will contradict the beliefs and conviction of the parents. This could become a requirement in every public school by judicial decree. It is already the law in California and Massachusetts. He says, there are many other things I could write about. We're at the crossroads of history. He says, let me summarize. Down one path are millions of strong and vibrant families with their children growing up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Down the other path is a nation drifting away from its spiritual roots in a culture that will teach a dangerous ideology to today's younger generation and those to come. He says, what can we do to save the nation? He says, prayer is our only hope, but it is a powerful one. Even at this late hour, the Lord could still respond to petitions of millions of godly people. Then he says, God bless you and God bless America, and he ends it. Now that was edited. It was longer than that, and I even cut out some there also for brevity. Are you beginning to get the idea that the times, they are changing? And they're not changing for the better. So in this summer is when they're supposed to take up this case. Have y'all heard any of this before? This is what is brewing, and you probably won't hear it until right when they're going to do it. But this Dr. James Dobson is very conservative. He's usually mild-mannered. And in the one I read you last time, he said that civil disobedience is the proper way to respond to this. It's the only way to do it when all else. When you can't appeal to the courts and they won't listen to you, when you can't appeal to the Congress, when you can't appeal to the executive, then and all three are outside the bounds of the Constitution, then you have to just obey God rather than man. One other thing that I figured out, I guess I had some help from some articles I was reading. This damnable, I don't know what they call it, guideline, directive, order, a decree from our illustrious leader. I call it legislating by letter when he says all school districts throughout the country will have to comply to his transgender bathroom jihad, or else they're going to be either sued and or withdraw federal funds. Now, something just I put two and two together just the other day, and I'm going to pass this on to you. Who is it that allocates funds for these schools? Huh? The taxpayers. But I mean, what branch of government?
Congress.
Yeah, Congress has the purse strings, see? So Congress is the one that allocated these funds to the schools. The president didn't have anything to say about it. But now he has the audacity to say, even though he didn't allocate them, he's overriding Congress and saying, I'm going to give an order to withdraw those funds. We're talking about billions and billions of dollars. And what does the Congress say? What does the Congress do? Nothing. Can you, this is something that once I understood it, most people, I don't know if you had put two and two together, but I thought the news ought to be shouting this from the rooftops. It just shows that from top to bottom, inside and out, our government is failing us. It is, I hate to say it, I don't know how else to say it, they are diligent of duty, corrupt to the core. We have to recognize this. I'll take you later. We have to recognize this, and mainly in our own soul. If you are still clinging to the idea that, we can elect somebody and pull ourselves out of this. I don't care who takes over the White House. Maybe I should be saying, if someone takes over the White House, whatever it may be, it's not going to be the white knight on a steed that is going to save this country. There is only one hero that can save this country, none other than the Lord of the armies, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he is looking at Christians like you and me. And he's saying, what are they going to do about this? Are they going to comply? Are they so apathetic? Are they so dumbed down? Are they so afraid that they're not going to draw the line there and say, no, we will not comply? Why aren't we throwing these people out of office that are so decadent? What is the matter with us? It's like we're in a coma. Not all of us, though, are we? Huh? The first thing you need to know is have some knowledge. You know, when you became a Christian, I don't know what your circumstances are or were, but I was young, and when I became a Christian, I thought, man, I'm ready to take on the devil himself. I'm here. I had tremendous zeal and nearly zero knowledge. And that's not what we need. We need both. We need zeal and we need knowledge. And what I found is the more you know, the more zeal you'll have. The more offended you will be. The more you will be ready to step out of your comfort zone and say, no, this is horrible. And it's not just in the federal government. It's in the state governments. It's in the local governments. It's in the school boards. Everywhere you go, these people have been so brainwashed into thinking that they run the show and we have nothing to say about it, that even the people believe it now. So that's what's so great about actually understanding some things about the Constitution. Our founding fathers knew about all this when they ensconced this to be the supreme law of the land. Article 6, Section 2. The Constitution of the United States and the laws pursuant thereof are the supreme law of the land. Only Congress can make law. And when that law is constitutional, when it is moral, when it is just, it is the highest law of the land, and we should have to obey it, because if it follows those guidelines, it's godly too. I would think all the time, but there might be some cases where it's not, but I would think it would be. We have to understand that. We're not lawless, and we're not saying, oh, we're not going to obey that law because we're lawless. But if you have the highest regard for the rule of law and for what is right, how can you comply with what is wrong? As a Christian that's indwelt by the Holy Spirit, especially Christians that are getting doctrine, how can they even think of complying with evil? Why, Christians across this country should say this is the biggest outrage. There's not a snowball chance in hell that I'm going to allow my daughter to be exposed to perverts, nakedness, and all the rest of it. No way. Are they saying it? Are you hearing it? Do they even know about it? Kay was talking to some friends. We only see them about once every 3 months or so, and they're good people. And she was bringing up some of these things. Oh, well, no, I didn't know about that. Well, all I know is I got to do my thing here, and, you know, the rest of the world go to hell. I mean, they didn't say that. But what is it when you tell people these things and they say, oh, well, yeah, well, that might be good for you if you want to get exercise about that. That's right. But, you know, I'm just in my routine. I have my daily, I go to work, I go to school, or whatever I do. I don't want to be bothered with all these things. That is the attitude of death. That is the attitude of slavery. And if they don't wake up soon enough, it will be too late. He's saying we're on the verge of the destruction of Western civilization. That's a big statement, isn't it? It's happening all over the world. Just listen to the news. And what about this weather? I mean, is this normal? Have any of you ever seen this? And they were telling me today, I didn't have time to watch TV or anything, but they say it flooded in Paris, France. I mean, I know the Brothers River overflowed, but I didn't know it affected Paris. We got big rivers here, but... I mean, in areas that has never happened before. Could we put two and two together and say, maybe God is knocking on the door with divine discipline? Revelation chapter 3, where He knocks on the door, and if you open it. That has nothing to do with salvation. Clearly, it is about divine discipline. We need to open the door, which is mean take on all of the indifference and ignorance and apathy, not only towards the government and towards our freedom, but towards God as well. If we would acknowledge that and recognize that He still has given us enough grace to act, then He comes in and He will sup with us. He'll have dinner with us. We'll have a renewed relationship with Him again. But if we don't, just wait till Sunday. What Sunday is, we're going back to Amos again. We're in Amos. And we just happen to be out of verse to say what happens when the people don't listen. This other article that James Dobson wrote that I gave you Tuesday said, how are we any different than the Israelites who kneeled down to Baal? How are we any different? We look back at that, how could they do that? And I look at our own country and I say, how could we come to this? Well, we're out of time. Afterwards. Out of time, and we will see. Next time we meet will be Sunday. Let's close. Father, thank You that You are a God of grace. And we recognize that you are giving us another measure of grace, that we still have a similitude of normalcy in our country, which can change drastically overnight. We pray, first of all, for the Christians, that they will recognize that the hour is late and the times are desperate. But not that they would panic, but they would turn to you and trust you and stand for the courage of their conviction, and that they would get the doctrine that they need, understand about our country was founded on Christian principles, on freedom, and that they would not comply with evil. We don't have all the answers. We're studying about discernment, but we can't come up with that discernment ourselves. It is you that we are imploring and asking to give us the wisdom and the discernment in each of our lives as we address these issues with people as to what to say and how to say it. Give us the will, give us the drive, and give us the courage. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Yeah,
the
federal government
is sending you to the federal government.
No, all they have to do is just run.